Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible, and thank you for the words of Jesus Christ and the teachings that you've preserved for us. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we kind of wrap up one year and take a quick look into the next, Lord, that we will rededicate ourselves, dear God, to being the kind of Christian that Jesus challenged us to be. And so, Lord, as we listen to his words, it's always so helpful to us to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. And he set a standard for us. He set some goals for us. And I pray, dear God, that it would be the heart's desire of each and every one of us, Lord, to live up to what he taught, Lord, to exemplify his teachings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you very much for standing, folks. Well, as I was thinking and pondering over the different things that we could cover on the very last Bible study here, I want to talk to you about something. It seems like most of the Wednesday night Bible studies have been twofold. They've been kind of a thank you Bible study to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for being the right example in the things that we've been teaching on, but also to a good biblical reminder not to let these things slip in our life. I want to talk to you tonight about something that's so powerful, and we're going to talk a lot. The theme for the next year is Be the Difference. And there's something that every one of you, whether you've discovered it or not, whether you realize it or not, there is a power that God's given to each and every one of us, and that is the power of influence. And every single one of us have influence on those around us. You know, when people get away from God or they backslide, they want to kind of hide behind this. Well, it's my life and I'm not hurting anybody and it's nobody's business. And I'm sorry, but you know what? That's a bunch of tomfoolery. You don't live unto yourself. The Bible says you don't live unto yourself and you don't die unto yourself. And every decision you make, you do influence somebody around you. You're influencing people by the decision you make. We have the power of influence whether we want it or not. Okay, you can't run from it. You can't hide it. You can't say, well, you know what, that person made that decision and it had nothing to do with my decision. If you in any way influenced them in a wrong direction, look right up here. You will answer to God for it. It's not a joke. And I think what we need to do is take our decisions a lot more seriously than we do. You know, people sometimes backslide and they say, well, I want people during this time to respect our privacy. In other words, what they're saying is, I want to backslide and I want everybody to keep their nose out of it. Okay, but the problem is they want to backslide publicly and then say, respect my privacy. Well, I'm sorry, but again, that's just foolishness. Because every single one of us influenced the other. Now, I want you to look at the first couple verses because we're going to get into this next year Every month has a different theme, and in the month of October, we're going to talk about Be the Difference Through Discipleship. And one of the most important missions of the church is discipleship. And so I want you to, and by the way, we'll teach that month, Lord willing. You know, hopefully Jesus has come by then. We won't have to mess with it. But if the Lord tarries and if God continues to guide in this direction, I'd like to take that month and teach through and preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture, because most people picture Jesus Christ, the multitudes coming to him, pictures Jesus Christ standing before the multitude, sitting on the side of a mountain, teaching or preaching the multitude. That is not what the Sermon on the Mount, or what is called the Sermon on the Mount, is. If you look in verse number 1, Matthew 5, it says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his," what?
Disciples
"came unto him." Now, understand this, folks. The Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus preaching a sermon to the multitude. Sermon on the Mount is the multitudes coming to Christ and initiating Jesus pulling his disciples higher up the mountain. Which direction?
Higher
up the mountain. Yeah, up the mountain. Thank you very much. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't go lower, you go higher. And he basically gave them a view from a higher perspective and kind of is basically saying, and by the way, if you go through this, it's chapter 5. I mean, this is a lengthy teaching portion of Scripture, okay? All the way through the end of chapter number 7. If you want to peek into chapter number 8, Matthew chapter 8, it says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So the entire teaching on the mountain is a crash course. I call it the mountainside school of discipleship. It is Jesus bringing his disciples to a vantage point. In a few minutes, they're going to go down, and he's basically saying, look at all of them. More than any one man can handle. Okay, guys, guess what? I need your help. Because I need you to come to a higher level with me so that we can go down and minister to them. And the influence is very important. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, preacher, I don't want to just be saved. I want to be somebody that makes a difference in somebody else's life. Well, you are making a difference. Okay, you are making a difference. Well, preacher, I'm not a bad influence. Well, what are you then, a lukewarm influence? Then you're influencing people to be lukewarm. We can hide all we want to, but at some point, we got to look in the mirror and say, what I do and the decisions I make affect other people.
Yes, sir.
And so I want to climb up the mountain. Hey, come on. As a teenager, I decided that I'm not just going to be saved. I'm going to sell out to this thing. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask God to allow me to spend my life being a difference in people's life, a good difference in people's life. Does that make sense to you? And so when you begin to read this with that idea, there's some things that pop out of the first 16 verses here that would be good. Because as we finish out the year, as we get ready to go into another year, you know what? The one thing I want to do is take the power of influence and make sure that I'm having a godly influence on the people around me, and the right kind of an influence on the people around me. And so what does he immediately go into? And so I'm going to give you three things. We'll kind of, you know, obviously not go through all these verses and explain everything. But one of the first things he talks to the disciples about is this idea of their character. Okay? You know, if you're going to be the right kind of influence, you got to be the right kind of person.
Yes,
so he begins to talk about the different attributes of a disciple, the different things that will make an impact and influence on people's life. And so, you know what? He talks about being blessed are the poor in spirit. And you know, again, if I took the time to study all these, we'd be here a long time. Come back in September, we'll tackle it, okay? But every one of these character traits are important. You know, poor in spirit don't mean walking around, you know, well, I'm just poor me. That's not what it's talking about there. It has the exact opposite idea of being proud in spirit. Okay? And so, you know, when somebody has a humility about them, they're going to be a better discipler. they're going to have a better influence than if they walk around with a haughty spirit. It talks about blessed are they that mourn, and the idea of being able to empathize. And I spoke in tongues there. Do we have an interpreter? And empathize. Hey, you know what? If you develop that ability, how does that develop, preacher, where I can really, you know, hurt with people that hurt? You're going to have to hurt yourself. I mean, you know, one of the things God does to prepare us to be better at helping people going through hard times is facing hard times ourselves. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things here. He talks about meekness in verse 5. He talks about those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, think about this, because we're talking about influence. If I exhibit a humility of spirit, then my influence, power of influence, is to encourage other people around me to exercise that. You know, if I am able to empathize with people and learn that, then I'm influencing people in that direction. If there's a meekness about me, then that's going to have an influence on people. And it's all talking about influence. Listen, the world is a very negative place. And it needs a positive influence. I mean, there's a haughtiness of spirit and an arrogance that's just almost sickening in this society and in this culture. And I'd like to say it's only on the outside walls of the church, but a lot of times it's not. And you know, that has a poisonous effect on people around you. And every single one of these things that Jesus is teaching us is saying, hey, you can find the wrong examples, be the right one. Okay, you can find there's plenty of wrong examples. Be the right one. And so this matter of hungering and thirst after righteousness, you get hungry for the things of God. Okay, young men, let me just kind of, you know, we get good. I love the young people and I love the influence they're having. And many of the girls right now, you know what? They didn't show up with the Bible. Some of the guys, they didn't show up with just a Bible. They got a book, a little book up there. They're taking notes. They're marking their Bibles. They're listening. When they on Sunday morning come up and sit on the front row, amongst some of our bus kids, and they open their Bible and they pay attention and they're acting serious about it and they're taking notes, you watch the kid on either side of them. And all of a sudden they start listening in a way that they weren't listening because they are being influenced by the example. But also you get the wrong kid to sit down in the midst of one of them, and next thing you know, he puts his head in his lap, or he sits there rolling his eyes, or he starts cutting up, and pretty soon you got a whole row of them cutting up. What I'm saying is everybody's got an influence. It is being an influence. And so when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's going to influence other people. So let's be serious about the things of the Lord in this coming year. The merciful, blessed are the merciful. Mercy and the exercise of mercy has such an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure in heart, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, there's all kinds of, we could take the whole time and go through this. But what I guess I'm challenging at the end of the year here is this. You know, folks, we live in a very negative world. Let's be the right kind of influence. Let's exhibit these positive influences. Because, you know, as verse 9, 10, 11 reminds us, there's not everybody is the right kind of an influence. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's some people that don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what they do? They mock it. They try to belittle people that are trying to do right. Hey, young people, I could tell you every time you sit somewhere and try to be a positive example, everybody's going to buy into it. Sometimes they'll turn on you and just want to mock you, and they're trying to influence you the wrong direction. But you know what the Bible says? If you're being persecuted for doing the right thing, you know what? He tells you here that we ought to rejoice. Goes on to say in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And hey, you know what? Is it more important to make a couple of knucklehead guys happy, or is it more important to make the Lord happy? So do the right thing. And if that influences people to do the right thing, great. If it makes you a target because you're doing the right thing, still great. Either way, you do the right thing. And the power of a positive influence in a negative world. And verse 10 and 11 reminds us so much that especially when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake and how we respond to people that have determined to be our enemies or mock us or make fun of us or go so far as to persecute us for living the right kind of way. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And in that moment, folks, it's very easy to get in the flesh and just want to, you know, retaliate back to them. And you know what? They're persecuting me, I'll persecute them. They're putting me down, I'll put them down. And it's and this is the great challenge of going into a new year is, Lord, help me to just up my game. Let me ask you something. Are you a positive influence in your circle of influence? Are you a positive influence? You know, it's very hard to be kind in an unkind world. But let me remind you of what Romans 12 teaches us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, then just be glad about it. He's finally getting what he deserved. You know, it says feed him. Now this, folks, goes against all of our natural inclinations. Here's somebody that's a determined and dedicated enemy. And they've done everything they can to bring hurt and harm into my life. And then all of a sudden, they have this need, and I have the ability to meet that need. Boy, in that moment. But folks, remember, we're talking about influence here. We're talking about influence here. And God says, I'll take care of it. So you know what you do? When your enemy hunger, you feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so one of the things we've got to train ourselves to as Christians, and this is the Christ mindset here, is if somebody gives me evil, how can I give them good? And that is not our natural inclination. When somebody's mean to me, how can I be especially nice to them? When somebody tries to do something to hurt me, how can I do something to bless them? And so, preacher, what are you talking about? Why would anyone live that way? Because that is how you're going to have influence. Stuart Holden, by the way, who was the author of a book called Prevailing Intercessory Prayer. He was born in 1874, and he died in 1934. And he was asked about how he was brought to Christ. And what he said was this. There was he served, by the way, in the Highland Regiment, and so he was in the military. And he said this, he gave this story. There was a private in the same company as myself who had been converted to Jesus Christ, and I gave him a terrible time. I remember one night in particular when it was very rainy, he came in wet and weary from sentry duty, yet as usual, he still got down on his knees before going to bed. My boots were covered in mud, and I threw them both at him and hit him twice in the head while he was kneeling and praying. The next morning when I woke up, I found my boots beautifully cleaned and polished at my bedside. This was his reply to me, and it broke my heart. That day, I was brought to repentance. I mean, folks, that's not our natural inclination, you know. There's a whole lot of things I could think to do to that guy after he fell asleep. And I'm not sure staying up and polishing his boots would have been my first natural. But we're not supposed to live a natural life. We're supposed to live a supernatural life. Well, preacher, how do we do that? We can't without God's help. So think about that. In this coming year, really determine, I'm talking about the power of influence, to be a positive influence in a negative world. And then, folks, boy, let's really make sure that we set the standard high in this area of our life. Determined to be a pure influence in a corrupt world. Folks, this world's getting more and more and more wicked. And I mean, atrocities are very public, and I'm not going to get into it. We got kids here, but it's just, we live in a very filthy, perverse world. And when we get into verse number 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. And but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Preacher, what does this have to do about being a pure influence in a corrupt world? Well, you know what? Salt, by its very nature, the way God created it, salt preserves. Okay, salt prevents corruption or rot or spoilage from setting in. There's a lot of our early pioneers that settled in. They didn't have refrigeration, so you hear about salt-cured ham and salt-cured meat. Well, what is that all about? Well, they would use massive amounts of salt, and they would treat a piece of meat, and even in less than cool weather, it wouldn't rot because the salt preserved it. It kept it from rot. It kept it from spoilage from setting in. And then the Bible looks at us and says, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. So I think one of the things that I learned, by the way, I got to credit a college teacher by the name of Les Smith, who'd pastored for many years, and he left his church to come and teach for a while at Howells Anderson College. I think it lasted a handful of years, and then he couldn't stand it anymore and wanted to go back out in the ministry. He ended up going back And matter of fact, the church that he had left called another guy, and he was there for several years. That guy left. They begged him to come back. He went back and took the same church. But it was so awesome to sit at the feet of somebody that had been in the ministry. And one of the things he taught us was this. He said, men, the church is to be the moral conscience of a community. Now think about that. The church is supposed to be the moral conscience of a community. So in other words, when the whole community wants to give in to rot and corruption, there needs to be some salt that is preserving that and resisting that and pushing back on that corruption. There ought to be a difference. And some of you may say, preacher, I've heard about this, or we've done it a few years. Maybe we haven't been here very long, or maybe we've been here a long time, and I'm still not sure I get the whole meat on New Year's Day and put 1,000 crosses. And folks, listen to me. Abortion is one of those out of sight, out of mind atrocities that's happening in our nation. I mean, it's no different than Nazism. It's no different than the concentration camps. It's just sanitized, and it's done in private, and it's hidden, and it's renamed and redefined in such a way by the world that it seems like a harmless whatever. But folks, to kill an unborn baby is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And, God hears the cry of innocent blood. He told Cain that. You know, and so you think about God hearing the cry of, almost 70 million, if not over that, probably over that, because some of the statistics, some of the things aren't reported. But over 70 million unborn babies that have been killed in, by the way, what ought to be the safest place that a human being could be, in their mother's womb. And you know what? That innocent blood is crying out to God for justice. You know, we talk about not being able to see some things that God can see. We ought to be thinking about what God hears that we don't hear. And in the United States of America, folks, listen to me. Whatever judgment were to come in 2026 upon this nation, I'm just telling you, we more than deserve it. I don't wish for it. I thank God for his mercy. But if God decided to unleash judgment upon this country, we would not have anything to complain about. Because you know what, for the most part, we've set, the church has set idly by. And because it's one of those hot button issues, I knocked on a door several years ago, and it was right after we did our abortion thing. And we always put things on out there, and we put something on the sign about it. And so I knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and she saw what church I was from. And she said, so you're that pastor that puts the controversial things on his church sign. And I said, I smiled and I said, ma'am, maybe some people consider it controversial, but if you believe the Bible, it's not controversial at all. And then I just smiled at her, you know. And so, you know what? But some churches don't want that. I might not have somebody come, or I might lose somebody, or I might offend somebody, or I. Okay, so what are we doing? Has the salt lost its preserving powers? And really, there has to be some institution. I mean, every single year, you'll find your preacher get up and I'll preach at least one entire message against the sin of sodomy. Yes, sir. because we're not going to get quiet about it. If the church has gotten quiet about it, not only gotten quiet about it, in many instances defended it. In some churches, they're ordaining sodomites into the ministry. And so it doesn't make it easy for a church and a pastor in this culture to stand up and say it. And we're going to be called all kinds of terrible names, and we're bigots, and we're this, and we're that, we're hateful, whatever. No, we just stand where the Bible stands. And if everybody goes quiet, then you know what? The corruption's setting in and the salt has lost its savor. Now, that's fine for what we're doing here at the church. And hey, let's up our game and do even a better job. Okay? And I'm talking to myself as much as you. But I've got to say this. We can't just do it within the walls of this church. You know, we have to be determined to personally, first of all, let's start with our own personal life, that if we're going to stand for purity, then we better be living a pure life. And one of the things we're going to really challenge you on, we're going to kind of start next Sunday and get right into it. In the first month, how do you be the difference, preacher? Well, first of all, you be the difference through righteous living. And before you can make an impact on anybody else's life, you got to make sure your ducks are in a row. I think it'd be a great thing. I'm not going to hide from it. I usually don't. I'll just tell you right up front what we're trying to accomplish. And whether you let God accomplish it or not, it's up to you. But I think we need a month here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where we just do some soul searching. I mean, every single individual personally search their soul before a holy God and see what things used to you wouldn't have done, used to you wouldn't have watched, used to you wouldn't have wore. But all of a sudden, you found a way to excuse it. And, you know, it's time to hit a reset button. You know, I've said this all across the country, you know, because I don't hide from it. But I say, you know, if independent fundamental Baptists have proved anything over the last 5 years, we've proved we can drop standards. But when's the last time somebody raised their standard? Our problem isn't that we're too holy. Trust me. That is not the problem with 2025 independent fundamental Baptists. It's not that we're too separated or we're too holy. Our biggest problem is we're too worldly. And so why are we even dropping more into worldliness? What we need to do is just say, you know, what am I making excuses for that really there's no excuse for? What would we not have done and okayed in our home that all of a sudden has become okay in our home? What is it we wouldn't have let our kids do 5 years ago, but we're letting them do now? And so, you know what? I'm not hiding. I'm telling you. If you come in January, some of y'all see the first Sunday in February. But if you come, well, thanks for letting us know, preacher. We'll skip this month. But that's all right. You can't help people that don't want to help. Amen. But hey, we all need this, whether we admit it or not. Your preacher needs this. I need this. I want to stand before a holy God and come into account and really say, search me, oh God. Know my thoughts. Try me. Know my... Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be... Hey, you know what? You can be trying the best you can. The whole thing about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, okay, and then Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And then wash all of me. Peter, I don't need to wash all of you. But he was teaching them something. You know, just walking through this world as a Christian, there's enough of the world's dirt that gets on you. That if you don't take time from time to time to get that basin of pure, holy water, the washing of the word, and scrub some of that worldliness and dirt that you just pick. You're not trying to find it. You just walk through this mess enough and you'll pick up some. And so, you know... But here's the thing, folks, don't forget this. Well, I don't think this is a big deal. I don't think this is a big deal. I don't think, all right. But remember something. You have the power of influence. And when you begin to excuse things, you're going to influence your children to begin to excuse things. You're going to have some influence on your other church members. And all of a sudden, things that, well, you know, watch this. I'd hate to think people are compromising the worldliness because... Well, you know, Brother Jerry starts doing, Pastor Ross started doing this, so it must not be. Well, wait a minute. Well, I'm not Pastor Ross. No, but you still have influence. And men, look right up here. We need to take leadership in our home on this. Okay? You're going to answer for the way you lead your home. You're going to answer for the things you allow in your home. I'm not going to answer for that. Okay? I'm going to answer for whether or not I'm doing what I'm doing right now, provoking you to righteousness. But really, I just have the power of influence. Really, the pulpit is just, the only power the pulpit has is the power of influence. Okay? You know, I'm not going to follow you home. It's not my job. Men, that's your circle of influence in your home. And, you know, before you beat your chest and take it as a pride thing, you better understand that you're going to answer for it. And so, is this good for us?
Yes.
Determined to be positive influence in a negative world. Determined to be a pure influence in a corrupt world. That I studied this lost, this salt that lost its savor. And this is what one of the commentaries said. I thought it was kind of interesting. The salt that has lost its savor, lost its taste, or become insipid may refer to a type of salt common in the Dead Sea area that is contaminated, so contaminated with gypsum and other minerals that it has a flat taste and is ineffective as a preservative. Why? Because it's become infected, it's become polluted, it's become contaminated. Such mineral salts were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of vegetation. So it didn't have the power to prevent corruption anymore, and the only thing they could use it for was put it on paths to keep the weeds growing up. And that's why it said, that may be why Jesus said it was good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. Well, I don't want to become that kind of Christian. And so, you know, let's check these areas as we go into a new year. Let me give the last one. And I think it's important that we determine to be positive influence in a negative world and a pure influence in a corrupt world. And be determined to be light in a dark world. And that's where we finish up from verse 14 to 16. You know, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, all right, so we start out with this light being compared to a city. Okay, Jesus meant something by what he said, and he's talking about a city that has having some influence on the world. And so ye are the light of the world. A city is set on that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so a city set on a hill reminds us to be a light in a dark world, our influence in the world. But then we see verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth life unto all that are in the what? Okay, so this is good for us because, all right, I want to make sure that my light is shining bright and that I am a positive influence in a very dark world. And it starts in the home. I think the city on a hill represents more the church and the influence it has on a community. I think the candle is talking about the influence that we have in our own home. And so let's be very conscious of this, folks. We need light. The world needs to see light. Okay? And, you know, I tell the story from time to time about it's so important that we not be like the world. I see people saying, you know, here's the excuse being used. Well, you know, you got to become like the world to reach the world. Okay? And if you've become like the world to reach the world, you know, you're not reaching the world reached you. Okay, that's like saying I need to be dark to reach darkness. It doesn't make any sense. And so how different should we be from the world? As different as light is from darkness. And so, folks, that starts on the inside. I understand that. But if you truly are what you ought to be on the inside, it's going to work its way to the outside. And we need to be willing to be different in the very obvious visual ways that we ought to be different in our testimony. And so the candle influences the house. Hey, men, as we go through this month of January, I need it. You need it. Everybody needs it. Every Sunday school teacher needs it. Every staff member needs it. Every member needs it. Everybody needs it. Every bus captain needs it. The person in this room that needs it the worst is the one that's sitting out there saying, I don't need it. Because you've got so callous to the point where you can't even understand that you haven't arrived anymore. And so, you know, we come to and we drop our defenses. We say, search me, O God, know my heart. Let's listen to good preaching on holiness,
yes.
Righteousness. Come on, biblical standards, separation.
Yes.
All right, let's not have a conniption fit because a preacher still preaches on these things. You ought to be thankful you still got a preacher that does, because we're getting to be a pretty rare breed. Because there's way too many preachers that are just getting quiet in the pulpit and compromising because they're more worried about losing people than helping people. And so, you know, we're going to hit it one more time. I promise you it'll be helpful for you. But what are we doing, preacher? If we start taking our light and sticking it under a bushel, if we start conforming to the world instead of being transformed by the Word of God and by the Scriptures, then pretty soon we just lose our power of, what are we talking about tonight? Our power of influence. And you know what? I started by talking with these young men up here, but you know, children, you have a power of influence.
That's right.
Even a child is known by his doing. As a child, it's a wonderful thing very early on to learn, wow, I can be a positive influence in my Sunday school class. I can be a positive influence in the Christian school. Watch this, so important. I can be a positive influence in my home. That's a big deal. I'm sorry, but anybody can come to Christian school and come to church and put on the dog. Come on, and act like you're all that, and put on the Christian smile and try to impress the preacher. But what you really are is what you are at home. And so that's the challenge. That's the closing message. We got it all done in 58 minutes. You guys are so blessed. I'm telling you, I can't even believe how blessed you are.